don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I need a sign from God. I need to know that we are, the Holy Spirit is working. And the fact that a children's sermon, which we didn't know which way it was going to go, who had no idea what song was coming up, that we talked about how Jesus is the foundation, that there is no sinking sand. I love seeing when the Holy Spirit is working and pulling things together, that sometimes you don't realize your contribution is actually tying to the big picture. So thank you very much for that beautiful song. Amen. So here we are. A couple weeks ago after Easter, we started a new sermon series, Now What? Because in the Lenten season, as we led up to Easter, we were asking, who is Jesus? And we let the Gospel of John tell us. Let Jesus himself say, I am. And then we got to Easter, and we had the big celebration and the hallelujah. And now what? What do we do with that? And today we are going to turn to Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. Now, for those of you who don't know, or a reminder to those who do, in the New Testament it starts with four books. And they are known as the Gospels. They are known as the Good News. They are telling the story of Jesus. But they tell it differently. First of all, it's from a different point of view. And sometimes the intended audience is different. So what material they're going to hit is going to be different. And they all tell it in a different style. And then we get to this book of Acts, which is known as the history. This is from the Gospel writer of Luke. And it is the beginning days of our Christian faith. This is the beginning converts to a new way of faith. And this is part of that story. And in a couple weeks, we're going to celebrate when we finally receive the gift Jesus told us about, the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be in this chapter 2 of Acts. And why there's an explosion. Why things are starting to change. But we're going to pick it up here in the verses 42 through 47. And that verse right before it tells us of the new converts being baptized. A total of 3,000 new believers. That is who we're talking about in these verses that we're going to share today. So if you would join me in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. This is the 3,000 baptized. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Do you mean that? Thanks be to God. We are called as Christians. If we say, I love Jesus, we are being called to be on fire for Jesus. Our sermon title today is, Now What? Commitment. Any strong relationship, there has to be a form of trust. And that usually comes with commitment, where it says, one side, I commit to you. And the other side says back, I commit to you. That's what's going to get you through the hard days. That's going to get you when it feels like the world's a little wonky. And I know right now in the United Methodist Church, you're seeing some headlines. I know that we have churches around us who are leaving our denomination. And I know that for many of you, that strikes a chord of fear. Things are changing and we don't like it. But here's the good news. That doesn't change your faith. That doesn't change your story. Hello. We're still here. We had some technical glitches. But that didn't change the message. That doesn't change your duty. You're still called to go serve Jesus Christ. And you're called to serve Jesus Christ if there's one of you, two of you, or 3,000. And I know that this church is small but mighty. And I know you've had some heydays. I know some of you experienced this beautiful growth. Oh, and that's an exciting time, right? When there are too many kids to sit in one pew. When there are families and you're walking down and you're like, oh, I don't even know where I can sit. But those of you who had been praying for that, that is exciting and wonderful. But then there's also still that little human side of you like, well, they could have saved my pew. I like to sit where I like to sit. Because we want it all. I mean, that's part of our nature as humans. We can be a bit greedy on the side. And we can be like, God, I want this and this and this. And then we start to give terms back to God. But I'm going to withhold this until I get this. And that's not how it works. If you're truly committed, that means you're there for the lean times and the feast times. We have some fickle brothers and sisters who forget, who were here for the feast times, when things were kind of easy, when things were going well. And then when things got a little hard, they got a little nervous. We still love them through those times. And some were truly called away. Several weeks ago, we talked about Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and God is the gardener, the vine dressers. And we talked about that painful time of pruning. See, sometimes we're in a season of drought, and we have no fruit to produce. And God has to cut us off. And if you've ever been in that season, it can feel lonely, and it can feel hurtful, and it can feel abandoning. But God's protecting you. God's saying, I'm not going to ask you to work really hard right now. You need to go rest and regain strength. And I might have to graft you to a new vine. Sometimes the vine has to be cut off to transplant. See, we're all called at the end of Matthew 28, 16 through 20, what is known as the Great Commission. You have to go out to all the nations and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We can't do that here effectively. Some of you will come here to be fed and to be strengthened, to go out and do more work for the glory of God, and how we will miss those who had to move on. It is always a bittersweet moment to have that moment of transition. But please remember, that still can be to the glory of God. So when we are looking around at our brothers and sisters who are leaving a denomination that we find beloved, and we're scared, please know that that fear is not a fear of God. That is a fear of the enemy. Because if we are distracted, if we are feeling deceived, if we are feeling discouraged, I promise you, if I'm feeling discouraged, I am a lot worse than if I was distracted. Discouraged, that's when I kind of raise up my hands and like, whatever. Distracted, I'm at least trying to do 3-4 things. I mean, I might be undoing the work of others, but I'm trying something. And deceived, sometimes that's the one that hurts. That we went full force, we were fully committed, and then we hit a big old lie. And we feel like we were defeated. And then God has to remind us sometimes like, hey, you still did good in my name. It might not be the results we desired, but you still did it with the right intention. You were still fully committed to me. That's not on you if someone else lied to you. Now, if you did some of the deceiving, well, you might want to bring that to God and have some chit-chat. But if you're fully committed, God can use you. God will take that willing spirit and it will make a difference. Those who aren't here today, we still love them. And we don't always know the full story. And those headlines, those are headlines. They're to sell papers. They're to sell a story. Your story still resides in the Holy Testament. We still follow Jesus Christ. We still follow his new command that he gave in John 13. We celebrated just a couple weeks ago in Maundy Thursday when he washed the disciples' feet, when he had that Last Supper. Because think about who you're going to spend that last moment if you knew you had just a couple days. You're going to gather the ones you really love, the ones who really made a difference in your life, and you're going to want to make sure that they're okay. That's who you're sitting with. That's who you're calling upon. That's who Jesus called upon. He called upon his disciples. And he said, I'm going to wash your feet. And I've already shared my love for Peter, because I believe he is the total definition of all in. Not always with the best intentions, but all in. Well, with the best intentions, not always the best outcome. And Jesus is like, I need to wash your feet. And he's like, no, Jesus. Like, I'm not worthy. Peter, I gotta wash your feet. Well then, Jesus, if you're gonna wash my feet, you wash my hands, my head, you wash everything. Okay, Peter, just the feet. Just the feet. And that will cleanse you enough. We need to have that all commitment. All right, Jesus, you want me here? I'm here. Let's do this. And so that night he said, I leave you this new command. Love one another. As I have loved you, right? Jesus always gave the example. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This, by this, is how everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. That's the task. That's the commitment. Jesus says, please take that love and share it with others. That's how they'll know you're mine. Oh, and don't you want the world to know you're Jesus's? We're going to do it by our love. And we get all confused what that means. Did you hear that part here that we shared in Acts 2? They agreed upon everything. See, it was at the beginning days. The bylaws were really clear. You're going to do this. You're going to teach each other. You're going to pray together. You're going to eat together. You're going to come to temple and worship together. And everybody was in agreement. It was in those honeymoon days. Like, yes! And then as the teaching goes on, we start to have those little quabbles. And we forget that those quabbles are discussion. And we take those quabbles and make them bigger and bigger, and that's when the separation starts to happen. That's when the devil starts to really get in between there, like, whew, you guys are getting along too well. You know what? We're going to start to argue, what does it mean to love one another? Does that mean to correct somebody? Does that mean to tell them they're wrong? Does that mean to withhold forgiveness until they ask for it? And we start to get in these, like, little differences. When Jesus said, go and love one another. Like, I do not know how to make it simpler. And then we have that guy when Jesus was doing ministry who said, Jesus, how do I get to heaven? How do I stay on the good side of God? And Jesus says, do you follow the commandments? Yep, I keep all good 10. I keep them real good. I don't kill anybody. I don't steal from anybody. I honor God above all gods. Oh, good. How about you take all your possessions and you sell them? Jesus, I really thought we could make this work. I wish we could have came to a better arrangement. Because, see, he was very rich. And if he was to sell everything, that's a lot more than you or I could ever come up with. And he says, and like walks away defeated. When all he had to do was give everything, which has always been the commitment of being a Christian. Because we acknowledge that whatever I have is yours, God. You bless me. And so whatever I have, let me go and bless another. Sometimes that's what's hard for the rich people, is that money. They're so proud of it. It's part of their identity. Oh, and when we make something a part of our identity, to give it away changes everything. Because, see, if you've never really had much, I've noticed this a lot, it's a lot easier for you to say, oh, I have just this rice dinner, But you can have half of it. I can tell you're hungry. We'll figure out tomorrow's meal together. And those who are having a feast, like, ooh, not the figgy pudding, not the roasted duck. Ooh, I might want the lima beans later. I'm so sorry, I have nothing to share. That's not commitment. That's commitment to yourself. That's commitment to a fictional part of what you might need. Sometimes we get in that, if you look around your house, like, whew, I can't possibly let go of this treasure. I have things that are not open in my house. And some of them are a little older than Drew. Have I been able to tell myself I can't let it go yet? Not yet. I've held on to it this many years, right? Now I've got to make sure it has a purpose. Remind me of that when we get closer to June 10th. Like, those unopened things, maybe you can just bring them. But that's the commitment. Who are you committed to? In Matthew 6:24, this is where it tells us we cannot serve two masters. Because see, if you serve one, you might hate them. But love the other. And you might be totally devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Isn't that interesting? Out of all the masters that could have been used as the comparison of God, it was money. That money has always been that tricky little slope for many of us as an idol. Even thousands of years ago, we were still talking about our riches. We were still talking about our treasures. And that we're reminded also in Matthew, don't build your treasures here. This is temporary. This is going to go away. Build the treasures in heaven. And when you give that money away, when you give those resources, when you share that last meal, that's when you're committing to Jesus. I want to do your work. I want to grow your name. If you've ever been hungry, you're going to remember that person who divided their sandwich in half for you. You might even remember that still from grade school days. Ugh. I remember that teacher. They bought me a cookie. I know VBSs that remember the popsicles at the end of the day. 2-3 hours of teaching and games and crafts. What they remember is that popsicle on a very hot day. And when I ask you to be on fire for Jesus, there's nothing less. Unless you want to be ice cold, Jesus can still make that work. We see this in Revelation 3:16. And I think it's a great comparison, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, so that whoever believes shall live and have eternal life. That is a great scripture. It is one that many of us commit to our memory from even like kindergarten and hold on to that scripture through trials and challenges in life. Here's Revelation 3:16. Don't be lukewarm. I will spit you out. This is that letter that John is writing on the behalf of the angel that has visited him from Lord Jesus. These are things you should go tell the seven churches. And this is to the church of Laodicea. And it says, the verse before in 15, I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. How I wish you were one or the other. To either be hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, and I will spit you out. Because see, a hot, right, on fire, oh, that can bring a warmth and a comfort. Think of that cold, brisk, dreary day, rainy. I mean, I know that might be really hard to imagine this week, a rainy, cold day. And that you get in home and you get that perfect blanket, that perfect comfort. Or maybe you against that favorite mug of yours with a nice hot chocolate or a warm cup of coffee or that soothing tea, even that soup, and how it starts to like get into your bones and you haven't even taken that sip, but you know that warmth that's gonna fill your body. It's gonna touch your soul. Or even that cold drink. on that sweltering South Carolina morning where you step out onto a porch and you're drenched in sweat, like you just barely left your house, and you just go back in your door and feel that cold air of the air conditioning. And you reach into that fridge and get that cold ice water. You might even like put it on your head because it already brings relief. It already brings relief to your spirit. See, Jesus can take hot on fire, and he can even use your worst cold dreary. But that lukewarm, that wouldn't have brought comfort on either day. It would have just been like, eh. Pick a side, be committed. And even if you're wrong, that will make more peace and have a better outcome than if you're in that middle ground for so long. I don't know. I could stay here, I could go there, and you're just driving yourself crazy. Because you have no purpose, you have no plan, you have no direction. And then you end up not making a decision, and that's a decision, right? You've decided not to commit and to be lukewarm. Jesus says, make the mistake, be bold about it. Paul says that. You were given a spirit, not of cowardice, but of boldness. If you think you're doing it for Jesus, go full out. Trust me, if you're not doing the right thing, Jesus will come back. That Holy Spirit is quick to convict. But we can fix, we can forgive. But if you just stay still, if we just stay in that lukewarm, that's not growing the kingdom. And if we all get into that apathetic, if we all get into that indifference, nothing changes. I know some of us are seeing this change and we're seeing it scary. I know that it hurts. I know that we want answers. But here's the answer. Jesus. I know, that didn't change yesterday. It didn't change today. And it's going to be the answer tomorrow too. And that we're still on the right side of this victory, the victory of Jesus. Make that commitment, because I know the outcome of the story, and so do you. That good will triumph evil. It's going to be a little dicey in places. It's going to be a little challenging. It's going to be a little scary. Anybody ever watch like a documentary and you know the outcome, and yet you're still sitting there going, oh my goodness, are they going to make the right decision? What is it going to be? We know the outcome, but it's going to feel nerve-wracking in the between. You're going to hit challenges that rock your world. But I promise you, you can hold on to this truth. God loves you. Jesus loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you, and they've got your back through every step. And if you make that commitment back to them, they've got you even when you don't. When we join the United Methodist Church, we celebrate this in Camp Days, and we'll do it again in August. You make 5 commitments. Presence. Well, you're here right now, right? Like, that feels like a silly one to argue. But this is also the presence of those other moments that we do in church. Like, put it on your calendar for the garage sale. And if you can't be there because you've already got something on your calendar, how can you still be present? Will you have items there? Will you support it? Will you market it for others? That's a way to still be there even if you physically can't. Presence, when we do that, like the Easter extravaganza we did. When a loved one is hurting, how can we show up? This is presence. Prayers, 24/7, every day of the year. God's got your back. I know Satan can attack you at 2 a.m. in the morning and make you feel very alone, that nobody understands, and that it's really hard to pick up the phone and call someone and be like, hey, what are you doing right now? Sleeping. And you're like, I think the world is ending. Okay, let's talk again earlier. But you know who is listening? God. And I know that in that dark at 1, 2, the devil is whispering loud. You're all alone. Nobody cares. God cares. God is still watching you. prayers are so important. Gifts, the resources. Sadly, we do have to turn to money to continue ministry. But if we pool our resources, that will also include our service, our talents, our skills. Some people who can be wizards in shopping at a grocery store. I am not that person. If I can spend extra for a sales item, I somehow will. I will not read it correctly. And they'll be like, you have to buy 4 items. What? No, that's how you get the deal. Okay, I'll buy 4 items. Hey, this is more expensive than I expected. Well, you got the best deal. Okay, I got the best deal. And that's what I point out to Corey. No, I got the best deal. They told me that. We have different gifts and different ways of making stretch that dollar. Some of us have been blessed with treasure to give to others. So when we get that person who's thrifty and we get that person who has the bankroll, oh my goodness, we've just made that 10 times bigger. Your contribution makes a difference. And I just shared with you, I know a lot more people who've been hungry, who make room at their table, than the ones who have a feast. I was in several meetings last week, and I said, both churches, I am so impressed by your gift of charity and love and missions, that I know that some of us are on very tight budgets, and still you find a way to support these different outcomes that we have brought forth. I know that there are churches with 1,000 members who aren't making the impact that we are because they don't put it as a priority. God calls us to love others, and we say, we'll do it with whatever humble means we have. The services, the talents, the skills, the willingness of that commitment. Sometimes that's your biggest talent. I'm going to show up and do what I can. God can use that. God wants to use that. And the last one is witness. I hope you're saying Jesus' name. If you say you're a Christian, don't let it be a secret. And I'm not saying you have to shout it at the top of your lungs if you're walking downtown Spartanburg or downtown Greenville. I love Jesus and so should you. But if that is one of your ways of sharing the Lord, so be it. I don't know. It can also be that tender moment. You know what? I'm going through a really hard time, but I still praise God. Amen. I don't think I like the outcome, but I know God's got my back. When we've lost jobs or we thought that it was a bad thing, it made room for something greater in our life to happen. And there are times that we've seen the bills or we've had those phone calls from the debt collectors that can make you feel worthless. Like, I shouldn't even be alive. I'm such a scourge on society. That's not God talking to you, I promise. God says you are still wonderfully created and we'll get through this. This is temporary. Stay connected to me. I know that that doctor call rocked your world. I'm still God. Trust in me. And some of you have gotten a phone call. You wish you could turn back time and be like, I'm not going to pick up that call. That event's not going to happen. And God says, I'm still God. And I still got your back. I knew this phone call was going to come. Commit to me. It's not always going to be walking in the garden. Ugh, but you will have those garden moments with God. When I say that you can't serve two masters, when I was in college at the early days, one of my summers, I worked 3 jobs, and I was also in a play on the weekends, Shakespeare in the Park. My schedule was a mess. I look back, and I'm like, God, there's no way I could have done that. But I loved every one of them. And I cried many times handing in a schedule like, you misunderstood. Those were the times I couldn't work, and it looks like those are the times you put me to work. And I couldn't possibly work them because I'm already triple booked. And that's why some jobs, when they say, You can't have a competing job. Or if you're full-time, it's just me. I get first dibs on your schedule. And then you have to make those decisions. Which job do I honor? I want to honor all the commitments, but one has to be above the others. Is God your commitment? You can't serve two masters fully. You can for a while, but there will be a season where you have to call it. Do you choose Jesus? And we're in church, and I'm your pastor, and a lot of you are like, yep, that's the right answer. But you have to make it for yourself. This is those lessons we teach our kids, like, I can tell you the right answer. But when you face it in your real life, in your real world, you have to make the commitment. I will trust Jesus as my foundation. I will love God with my whole heart. I will be on the lookout for the Holy Spirit, even if the world is promising me the world. And you will get to know the voice of God the more you commit, the more you say, I love you, God. That little step every day will grow you closer. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, our commitments will look different because we have different lives, we have different skills. You call us in different ways. But God, we do commit to you. We do believe that you are who you say you are. So God, in this Easter season, we make a commitment. Help us to not be lukewarm, but to burn on fire, our heart on fire for you. That's how they got 3,000 disciples in a day. Because they saw the difference in their world. Gracious God, help us to commit. In your precious and holy name, amen. Please join me in our final hymn, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought, number 128 in your hymns or up on our screens. If you would like to spend time here at the altar, you are more than welcome to. What that means is maybe you have a challenge upon your heart, a brokenness you would like mended. Perhaps you have an angry thought that you want to leave at the footstool. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe you just need a quiet, safe dwelling place. Or maybe you need to make a recommitment. These are just some of the reasons you can spend time at the altar.